Let us pray. Gracious God, give us wisdom and understanding to hear your word and to live in accordance with it, growing in faith and hope and love. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Reading today's gospel is a bit like reading the front page of a newspaper in the year 30. There's an oblique reference to the slaughter of some Galileans who are worshiping in the temple. Something not at all out of character, since the slaughter was done at the behest of Pilate, who was well known by all as an unpleasant and unpopular ruler, who sometimes seemed to be deliberately trying to make the Jewish population angry. And then there's a reference to the 18 workmen being killed when a tower in Salome, a suburb of Jerusalem, collapsed. The crowd who relayed this horrible news to Jesus were burning with the same question that has echoed through Christendom for 2,000 years. Why did this tragedy happen to these people? We've heard this question asked before elsewhere in the scripture. The Gospel of John asks the same question in a different way as Jesus is asked about a man born blind. They say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" In other passages, well-intentioned but inadequate answers to the problem of suffering are suggested. Take, for example, the book of Job. As his friends, so-called friends, gather in the wake of Job's terrible string of suffering and say rather stupid things like, "You need to seek God," or "It could have been worse," or "God's punishment is less than you deserve." Even today, it's difficult to pick up a newspaper or turn on the television without encountering vivid and often excruciating details of the latest tragedy that has befallen innocent people. Why has this terrible thing happened to such innocent people, we often ask. I know that I was and still am extremely disturbed by the news of the bombings in Christchurch on Friday. One of the most basic and widely accepted rules of modern science is that every demonstrable effect is derived from a cause. We have transposed this equation onto everything, from religion to sports to politics to the economy. You name it, we human beings love to try and explain it. So, things as simple as a paint scrape on a new car to suffering a profound and heart-wrenching event such as a divorce or the anomalous diagnosis or even the death of a loved one can cause us to ask the question, what did I do to deserve this? In many ways, the search for answers is an indispensable part of our humanness. From the depths of despair, there are times when any explanation is better than nothing at all. But as the crowd asks Jesus the question of who or what is to blame for these tragedies, for the death of the pilgrims in Jerusalem and those who died as a result of the fall of the wall, Jesus cannot be clearer. Those who died were no better or worse than we are. Rather, Jesus says that humans all make mistakes and all have lost sight of God's will for our lives, and that makes us sinners. What's more, although Jesus insists that the relationship between sin and suffering is not causal, that is, God doesn't cause us to suffer because of our sin, Jesus also reminds us that sin itself can cause us to suffer. There was no question that Pilate's murderous deeds, as well as the horrific actions perpetrated by today's tyrants and terrorists, are sinful. And sin has consequences. Destructive behaviors, violence, the lust for power, and the quest for vengeance and retribution lead to much suffering in the world. And we, as the church, are called to speak out in opposition to these forms of suffering and to do all in our power to combat them. And the key to that speaking out lies in Jesus' words to the crowd. He says, "You must repent." We're now in what might be characterized as the season of repentance, the season of Lent. And Lent gives us the opportunity to get our heads together, a time to reconsider our commitment to our faith and our commitment to following Jesus in the way of discipleship. It's a time to reconsider our growth in spirituality, in our participation in the body of Christ, a time to think about the shape of the ministry that God calls us to in the world. The trouble is that it doesn't always happen, does it? That's where the parable of the fig tree comes in. We might ask ourselves why Jesus tells that particular parable, and even more, why does he do it here? Well, oftentimes, parables are treated as a kind of allegory in which familiar names and ideas are inserted into the text so that we can read the parable and into the parable a coherent moralistic story of our own invention. With that equation, it becomes easy to read this parable as though it were the angry and vindictive God being placated by Jesus, the meek and mild. But it's not quite that straightforward. Humans, both ancient and modern, hold fairness as an important value. Fairness, in a moralistic sense, is defined as receiving rewards for doing good and receiving punishment for doing evil. When we hit our targets at work, we expect a little gratitude, or maybe even a bonus, at the very least, a little bit of praise. In the same way, when we fail to hit the target or earn the grade, we might expect some sort of ramification or punishment. The concept of fairness is at play in the parable of the fig tree. The landowner says what most of us have come to believe about fairness. "See here, for 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find now none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" In other words, it hasn't met its mark or lived up to its potential, and it's affecting my bottom line, so it has to go. But the gardener proclaims another possibility. "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Perhaps this parable is a reminder that God operates not on our conventional conceptions of fairness and causes and effects, but rather God operates on a contrarian wisdom, patience, faithful tending, and hopeful expectation. God never gives up on us. But God calls us to repent. God calls us to leave behind the failures that we see in our lives and to trust him. He wants to endow us with strength to turn over a new leaf, shall we say, and to come back into looking for his will for our lives. Rather than certainty, rather than providing a recipe for putting an end to human suffering, rather than offering a panacea that would make the world turn into a blissful place of peace and harmony, this parable offers a word of good hope and assurance. God is still tending the garden. God is working in and through God's people to bring light and life, love and peace to a broken, sinful world. That's why we're here. And in that, there is indeed hope for us all. Amen.